I'm told that these are really good for you to go away and take a sabbatical, and so may the Lord bless that, and may we return safely and be back amongst you. But we're not going just yet, but I just wanted to make mention of that for the specific reason that during that time, it's a busy time. We have our evening services happening, we have other ministries that have kicked started and underway, and so at least for 6 of those weeks, we thought as elders would be good to bring over someone who's very highly recommended. He comes very highly recommended, in fact. His name's Marco Bovino. He and his wife and their 1-year-old baby will come and stay here, and they'll just preach 6 weeks. Marco will preach 6 weeks, 6 Sundays in a row. And I believe he wants to do a deep dive into Romans 8, and so that'll be wonderful. Now, Marco does minister over there in the States. He is at Grace Community Church, but he is Italian. He's Italian. And so his accent is not so thick that you won't be able to understand it. Make sure of that. But he comes from America, but he is Italian. His wife is American, and this is a sweet family. And so I know you'll get around them and bless them and be greatly blessed by them. And so at least for half the sabbatical, then Andrew will pick up the rest with Toby. But yeah, just wanted to make mention of that. So when you see this name on the roster, Marco Bovino, or Marco Bovino, no, he's not that strong, but he is Italian. So he'll come and do a great job. Highly recommended from pastors over there. Well, we are, as I said, in the series through prayer. We began by looking at the nature of our prayers, the name in which we pray our prayers, in Jesus' name. Significant of those things. Then we considered the model prayer, which is otherwise known as the Lord's Prayer, where we walked through each of those things. I really focused on forgiveness, among focusing on other things, but forgiveness really comes out in there. It's always good for us as a church family to be thinking about how we can be a forgiving people, both to each other and the like. And then last Lord's Day, we considered the characteristics of prayer, the clarity that comes from prayer, cautions regarding prayer, a call to grow in prayer, and then we considered the comfort of Christ praying for us and all that that meant, that Christ never prays a prayer that the Father won't answer. Christ only knows to pray prayers that His Father will answer. What a blessing to have someone who prays for you like the Lord Jesus. Well, this morning I want us to just continue on with prayer, and I have a 3-point outline for you. If you're taking notes or you want something to hang your thoughts on, we're going to consider, number one, questions concerning prayer or questions about prayer. Then we'll see the quietness that comes from prayer. And then we'll see, thirdly, the clarity we strive for in our prayers. And by the way, when Marco comes, he will, in all likelihood, preach fully alliterated outlines like I do. You just can never get it out of us. It's just in there. And if it's an irk to you, you'll have to forgive us, and we'll spend eternity in heaven together. But let's just begin with number one, questions concerning prayer. I am mindful that as we've taken time to consider prayer over the last few Sundays, I can imagine there's some questions that are rattling around in your mind. And while I obviously can't answer all of those, I want to ask and seek to answer some questions surrounding prayer in the hope that it may be helpful in some way for you. And so let's begin by spending a little bit of time on this now, questions about prayer. The first question that is often asked about prayer is, can our prayers change God's will for us? Can our prayers change God's will for us? And if our prayers do not change God's will for us, then why should we even bother to pray at all? That's a common question. It really is to ask and to say, if God is unchangeable, if He's planned all things, if He's in control of all things, then why even pray to ask God to change the unchangeable, to change what I'm going through, if this is what He has ordained for me? And after all, don't we read in portions of the Bible that God changed His mind? We do. We read in portions of the Bible that God changes His mind. And so let's seek to answer some of that now. first of God. God has what is called a decretive will. You hear the word decree in that. God has decreed all things that will come to pass, including the day you and I die, the very things that have happened to us, will happen to us, and are happening to us, are all in the ultimate sense part of God's ultimate decree. All things that God decrees to happen will happen. He's in sovereign control and His plan is unfolding just as He ordained and decreed it to unfold. And that includes every moment of the weather, like the Aurora Australis last night, which was just beautiful. Remarkable, really. It also includes every trial and illness and blessing and joy that you and I will ever experience. And so if that is so, if that will all inevitably come to pass, why pray? Why bother? It's a good question. And at first blush and first thought, it makes total sense. But here's what we must consider. First, you need to understand that there is never any new information that we can bring to God. Ever. Nothing new. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him in prayer." And also, it's not as though that you and I can counsel God, give advice to God, bring God up to speed with what's the wisest way to handle what I'm going through. It doesn't work like that. We don't counsel God or tell Him the wisest way to handle what we're going through. Isaiah 40 verse 13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh? Or has His counselor informed Him?" Who's been His counselor? Who's directed Him? Job 21, 22 says, "Can anyone teach God knowledge?" The answer, of course, to that is no. Romans 11, verse 34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor, given Him advice?" The answer, of course, is no one and nothing. And so if God is all-knowing, and if you and I can't change His mind or His sovereign will and plan, then why do we read in the Bible that God changes His mind? Why do we read that? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, for example, we read the following words. Jonah 3:10, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented," or in the old King James, "repented concerning the calamity which He had declared that He would bring upon them, and He didn't do it." In Exodus 32, we read of the people of Israel building a golden calf, led amazingly, I was reminded this week as I read it, by Aaron. It's incredible. By Aaron. And they did so, and then Moses prays to God. God's anger rightly burns towards them because of their sin and their rebellion, idolatry, seeking satisfaction in something else other than the all-satisfying and one true and living God. And God says because they have stiff necks, that they just are resolute in their rebellion. Moses then prays. And he pleads with God. And you read that and you remember that Moses pleads the promises back to God. "God, remember Your faithful servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember them. Remember the promises that You made to them." And then remarkably, we read in Exodus 32, verse 14, don't we? We read that God, it says, relented or repented from the destruction He was going to bring upon the people then and there. So, does an unchanging God with a fixed, unchanging decree, plan, counsel, will, Does an unchanging God with a fixed, unchanging decree actually change as a result of our prayers? Well, to understand that, here is what we need to understand. When we read that God changes his mind, we are reading those passages that are called narrative passages. That is, they're passages that are telling a story. And in those passages that are narrative, that are telling us a story, that's where we read that God changes his mind. But then we read in what are called didactic passages, that is, passages that are just teaching direct statements of truth. And perhaps a good example in your mind for that is in the New Testament, where you read the Gospels, which are the story and life, true story and life of the Lord Jesus, and even the Acts of the Apostles and all the true stories and life, and you read that, the contrast between that and the epistles. Love your wife. There's a contrast between that. The Gospels are a true story. The epistles are a statement of truth. And so we read in these Old Testament narrative stories that God changes his mind in response to prayer. But then in other places in the Old Testament, for example, that are not narration storytelling, we read that God does not and cannot change his mind. Listen to Numbers 23 verse 19, which says this: God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Very clear. God does not change his mind. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. And so, what's going on here? We read God changes his mind, and then we're told directly by God he doesn't change his mind. Well, we need to make the distinction that in narrative storytelling passages, God uses different language. He uses different language. Theologians have referred to this kind of language as phenomenal, logical language. And what that simply means is that God uses descriptive language in those narrative passages like Jonah and Exodus and the many others in the Old Testament particularly. He uses language from the vantage point and the perspective that we have. You say, well, what's an example of that? Well, one example is how, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 1:5, the Bible will speak of the sun moving across the sky. But the sun doesn't move across the sky, does it? That's not true that the sun moves across the sky. But accommodating language will say the sun moves across the sky. The earth moves. And so the Bible describes the phenomena from our vantage point. The sun moves across the sky. It uses descriptive and accommodating language to describe the appearance from our viewpoint. And so in those Old Testament passages, when we read about God changing his mind, it really seems to those Old Testament writers and those people at the time that God has changed his mind. Now, it's not dishonest from God or somehow deceitful from God to convey that. Instead, it's that God condescends down to us by using our language and our perception to teach us not that his will and mind changes, but he remains unchangeable, but he uses secondary causes like prayer as the means to accomplishing the unfolding of his will. I like how R.C. Sproul puts this. He said to the effect that God says, I'm using language here from your perspective over in these narrative passages, speaking from a human sense, but be careful because over here in the didactic passages, I'm saying very clearly, I am God and I do not change. And so no, God does not change his will or change his mind. Prayer does not change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes you and I. Prayer changes us as we commune with God. And as we commune with God in prayer, we move more in line with His will. And as we pray, He works more of Himself into us, both His ways, His words, and His will. And we change. And as we change, it can appear from our human vantage point that our predicament changes. And perhaps sometimes it does, but more often than not, it's we who grow and embrace God's will for us. Just like how the people of Israel turned from their sin, their wicked ways, and then God blessed them. They changed their ways as God worked in them His ways. Make sense? And so that's the answer to if God doesn't change, then why pray at all as it pertains to that aspect? But the very next question will also help serve to clarify some of what we just considered as well. So hang in there with me. The next question is, if God is sovereign, then why pray? If God is over all things and controls all things, then why pray? Well, I want to answer this in a couple of ways because it's a little bit different than does God change His mind. And I want to say this first to just jolt your mind a little bit. If God is sovereign, then why pray? Well, Jesus prayed daily. And there's no person at all who has ever understood the sovereignty of God like Jesus. And so there's this serious commitment in the day-to-day life of Jesus to pray. A great example of this is the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? Jesus, not once but multiple times, prays for another way to experience His life. Another way for His life to go. He calls out to His Father in great anguish. You could never say it wasn't fervent. You could never say it was without faith. You could never say that prayer was deficient in any way, shape, or form. And He's praying for His life to change and His experience of life to go some other way. And God the Father said, no. You will go through this, my son. You will endure the agony upon that cross. And Jesus, hearing the decline of His request, said, okay, not my will. Not my will be done, but yours. And then with that prayer, He bowed His will, His human will, to the will of God the Father, and He pressed on. And so Jesus prayed in light of full sovereignty. Full light of full sovereignty. And since God is sovereign, Jesus prayed. The question is further answered by understanding something else very important, and it's this. We would agree that God's grace is what saves a person. I mean, what's remarkable is whether or not you lean into the doctrines of grace or you don't, we all generally believe it's grace that we need to believe. We all sing, regardless of our views of the doctrine of grace, we all sing Amazing Grace. We all believe that salvation is from the Lord because we read it over and over and again in our Old Testament, time and time again. We also believe that it is by His doing that we are in Christ Jesus, because that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 just says. Saved by grace alone. That's the grand end goal of redemption. God's plan of redemption, the salvation of souls. That's the grand end goal. And you see, God has ordained the ends of His plan of redemption, namely that His people are saved, sanctified, and glorified. But not only has God ordained the ends, He's also ordained the means. God has a sovereign plan of redemption whereby all His people receive salvation. But that salvation doesn't just come out of nowhere, does it? That salvation doesn't come in a vacuum. A person is not simply dead in sin one moment and then alive to God in the next with a zap, without anything else. Instead, God has an instrument, doesn't he? God has a means. A means to accomplish that salvation, and that is the Word of God, the Gospel. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by, that's the instrument, the Word of truth. God brought us to new life in Christ Jesus by the Word, by the Gospel Word. That's the means by which the ends come about. Make sense? So therefore, we would never say, and may we never say, or may we never think, because God is sovereign, then why share the gospel? We would never say that. We wouldn't say that. Well, the exact same is for prayer. The exact same. Just as God works in and through the sharing of the gospel as the instrument to save, God works in and through prayer for His people. Now, we know that God doesn't change His mind, as we've already considered. But that's not to say that prayer doesn't impact what happens in life. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. It says, is any one of you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. Elijah was a man just like this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its crops. So just because God doesn't change His mind doesn't mean that prayer doesn't change things. We have to be mindful of the genre of James here. And R.C. Sproul was so brilliant on this, so helpful. He points out that James is the only book in the New Testament that is like the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's written in a certain way. It's a little like Proverbs. And what do we understand about Proverbs? Yes, it's wisdom literature, but it's not full of promises, one-to-one correlating promises. It's full of wisdom principles as a guide. For example, we just read in James, didn't we? The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That means that everyone should pray and everyone is healed of all their illnesses. James being wisdom literature, though, very akin to Hebrew ways of writing, is not making a one-to-one promise, pray and be healed. God does bring about healing, and we praise Him for that, if it is His will for that person to be healed. And God also does not bring about healing if it is the will for that person not to be healed. You see, God's will, as has been well said, does not always align with our will. And that's where prayer begins to align the two wills, if you will. As we pray more and not say things like, well, I'm suffering greatly, God's sovereign, why should I even bother praying? Now, as we engage more in prayer, our will and God's will become more and more in line. We ought pray. I mean, we just read that the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And so what prayer is and what prayer must be for us is not this retreating to some kind of fatalistic thinking, like which says God is sovereign, why bother sharing the gospel since people will be saved anyway, that kind of thinking. But instead, what prayer is and what prayer must be is an attitude of I must pray because prayer is the means by which God does change things. And whether that be my predicament or trial or illness changing, or if it's me who changes in the midst of my predicament, trial, and illness, I will pray. For I know that in the act of prayer is the means of change, whether me or my trial or both. My God has ordained the end, which is my good and His glory, but He's also ordained the means, my prayers. My prayers are that means. And so I won't neglect prayer because of God's sovereignty, just as I won't cease from sharing the gospel because of God's sovereignty. In fact, I'll pray excited because of God's sovereignty, and I'll share the gospel because of God's sovereignty, because God's sovereignty guarantees the salvation of the elect, number one, and the sanctification of the elect, number two. I will pray excited because of God's sovereignty, because I can rest in God's will for my life. And as I pray, I conform my will into His will. And you know what? In the conformity of my will into His will is the fullness of joy. It's the fullness of joy. That means that when I buck against His will for me, there is the fullness of misery. And so we must pray. We must pray. A final question quickly. What do I do when God doesn't answer my prayers? That's the reality of thinking. Well, the reality is God answers all the prayers of His children. You know this. He just doesn't necessarily grant every request that His children make. God answers all prayers. I don't want to sound cliched, but you know this. God does answer all prayers. The answer is either no or yes or not yet. It is incumbent upon and fitting for we, His children, to trust our Heavenly Father's timing, to trust His ways, to trust Him in the challenges we face of not having our difficult circumstances alleviated. We must live by faith, walk by faith, and simply not by sight. And so think of it this way. Just as the gospel gave us Christ unto salvation, prayer gives us Christ unto sanctification. Because as we pray, we receive more of Christ and we commune with Christ, and Christ pours out ongoing spiritual riches and grace to us as we pray. And so we must pray. That's point number one. Some questions. You probably got more. Sorry, I didn't answer them. Heading number two. I want us to consider now the quietness that comes from prayer. And with that, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. The quietness that comes from prayer. You know this passage very well. But we can always learn more from every passage of Scripture for the rest of our life. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is genuine concern and anxiety. I mean, Paul was concerned for the churches, wasn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he was deeply anxious for the churches. Jesus Himself, as I mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane, was greatly perplexed and concerned. This genuine, you could say, necessary concern and anxiety. But there's also unnecessary worry and anxiety. You know, this church at Philippi was under strain and anxiety. How do we know that? Well, listen to verse 27 and verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul wrote to this church at Philippi, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And listen to this, "not frightened, anxious in anything by your opponents." The church of Philippi had opponents that were causing anxiety amongst the congregants. We can miss the potency of Paul's words here when we think that Paul was some kind of super apostle who lived a life free from any pressure or anxiety or concern himself. When the reality is, you recall, Paul is writing this letter, just like so many other letters, while imprisoned. Imprisoned under house arrest here in Philippi. He was awaiting the full weight of the law to fall upon his head. He was under home detention and he was chained to a Roman soldier. Paul knew pressure and worry and concern. I want you to listen to what one author wrote about this dynamic playing out here. Quote, "It's easy for prosperous people who have nothing to trouble them to give good advices to suffering hearts. But these are generally as futile as they are easy to give." But who was he who here said to the church at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing"? A prisoner in a Roman prison. And when Rome fixed its claws, it did not usually let go without drawing blood. Everything in the future was entirely dark and uncertain for Paul. It was this man with all the pressure of personal sorrows weighing upon him, who in the very crisis of his life turned to his brethren in Philippi, who had, listen to this, far fewer causes of anxiety than he did, and he cheerfully called them to be anxious for nothing. End quote. And so Paul teaches us in this text that there is a real antidote for anxiety. And that antidote is prayer and petition before the God of the universe. The prayer which we're told that stabilizes us and serves as the real antidote to anxiety in a non-quieted spirit, it has a few parts for us to consider. I want you to look again at verse 6 and notice those three parts: prayer, supplication, and requests. Prayer, supplication, and request. Interesting, as I studied this week, the Greek word for prayer is a word used on most occasions to speak of petition. That first word, prayer, speaks of petition. The Greek word there for supplication is a direct Greek word for petition. The Greek word for request is a Greek word that means just that, request. And so, what do you have here? Petition, petition, request. There's emphasis being here. God wants us to see the emphasis and he wants to see the urgency as the way to overcome and to not be overcome with anxiety and worry. Petition, petition, ask. Ask, ask, ask. Prayers to quieten the heart and mind and soul are prayers that ask. They make requests to God. It is the will of our Father for his children to have non-anxious, quieted hearts and spirits that trust him. And so any prayer like this is always in accordance with his will. And because that's the case, God will provide us a quiet heart as we ask him to give us that. Look at the very end of verse 6. Requests that are made known to God. Made known to God. That's not to say that we let God know things in prayer that he doesn't already know. We understand that now. You see, our restless, non-quieted hearts bring about despair. That's what happens. And lingering despair brings about the very real potential for sin. And so we need to make very specific, non-vague, transparent prayers to God, requesting of Him the help that you and I need. Now, I understand the crippling nature of worry and anxiety. And we can seek all sorts of means to help with that within biblical confines and reason. But we have to keep praying about it. We have to be persistent about it. We have to be always mindful of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, familiar verse, which says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. If we had time, we could go to Luke 10 and look at the account with Martha and Mary. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. That's what He said to her. But one thing, He said, is necessary. He said, Martha, Mary, she has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose worship. Mary chose prayer. Martha was busy. There's an important aspect to prayers that quiet our minds and hearts and remove anxiety and concern, and we can't miss it there. You see the word with thanksgiving? William Hendrickson said, quote, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Like a kiwi bird. No, they've got wings, they just can't fly. That's right. Aussies tease Kiwis about that a lot. Bird that can't fly. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. He said, such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and cannot find no acceptance with God. I mean, let that sink in for you and I. I think I said it last week, we have to pray thanksgiving prayers. Well, let this sink in again. A prayer cannot rise to heaven and find no acceptance with God unless it is marinated in thanksgiving. John MacArthur wrote on thanksgiving in prayer, he said this, quote, people become worried, anxious, fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry, because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purpose is the believer's good. Well, the result of these kind of ask prayers with thanksgiving. I need your help, but I'm so thankful. Somewhat of a divine paradox, but it needs to be there. The result of those kind of prayers, verse 7. The peace of God. The peace of God. It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It's supernatural. It guards your hearts and your minds. What do we say about peace? We love to go to somewhere that is just so peaceful and quiet. I need some peace and quiet. Peace. That's the result of these kinds of prayers. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We need to pray. Our own flesh, the devil in this world, seeks to disquiet our heart and mind, and happens so often. You know when it's happening. We have to be like Martin Lloyd-Jones again. We have to not resist or ignore any impulse to pray. I want to very quickly just get to our third point now, quality. Quality that we strive for in our prayers. We've seen some questions. We've considered how to be quiet in our heart and mind. Now some quality that we strive for in our prayers. I hope that you are seeking to grow in your prayer life, both in the frequency and the depth. Our time in the model prayer, I hope, instructed you, and I hope this series has instructed you and I as we together, myself included, consider what God has to say about prayer. But just three aspects of quality that we should be striving for. There's so many we could consider, but just three aspects. The first one is faith. Faith. We've made mention of this in Lord's Days prior, but you and I need to be praying in faith. We have to come by faith to God, believing that He deals best with us, His children. We have to believe. Mark 11, verse 24, I made mention of it last Lord's Day. Jesus actually says, believe that you have received it and it will be granted to you. Very interesting phrase, abused by Pentecostals and charismatics the world over. But we have to have some type of expectancy. Pray in faith. We read in James that the faithful, fervent prayer accomplishes much. Believe in faith. Second aspect is fervent. I mean, we just have to be passionate about our prayers. We don't yawn or just pray prayers that are just vague and shallow. We have to be passionate. I mean, you feel the anguish when you pray for your predicament. You feel the anguish, mums and dads out there, about your children who are running away from the Lord. When you pray for them, you are praying fervently. It's not the loudness that matters. It's the depth and the just that desire that matters. And you understand those things. And so keep praying. We must pray fervently. Lord, I feel afflicted by this situation in my life. Would you please help me? And you bring fervency to your prayers. You believe by faith and you bring fervency. And the last one is, we need to be praying full prayers. Full prayers. And what I mean by that is this. Both to its structure. I think the model prayer is brilliant as to its structure and its content as well. Full prayers. We need to pray spiritual prayers. Not just the ankle's broken, please heal it. Even though we pray for the likes of Tony and the like and so many others, we pray. But our prayers have to go deeper than just the physical injury level. They need to go down into the spiritual level. And I think the best place to do that is commune with God and let Him into the very depths of your heart and start praying, Lord, search me and know me. See if there is any wicked way within me and make me to know your paths. And I want to commune with you. And would you teach me? I mean, your Son prayed to you, Father, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Would you sanctify me by your word? Would you give me a heart for your word? Would you help me to unlock the truths of your word? Would I not just come to church on the Lord's Day and that's the only time I touch my Bible and hear from God? Would I take up a study? Would I join a study group? Because I want to know you. I want to behold my God. And as you pray, the very ordinary means of prayer, God will accomplish something very extraordinary as you and I grow. I mean, I'll tell you one thing I take encouragement from. I preach as a pastor Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and I know that you and I, we don't remember the sermons. And sometimes you think, well, you put in all these hours and you preach, and then we just forget it. But you know this illustration. If you don't, you're going to hear it now. You and I don't always remember and do not always remember every meal we've eaten. But we know that every meal nourishes and strengthens us for the journey. Well, every prayer nourishes and strengthens us for the journey. And so we need to pray. Faithful prayers, fervent prayers, and full prayers. I want to just say this to all of us, particularly those who struggle to pray, particularly those who, like us all, fall victim to the distractions of the devil, our own flesh during the week, and we just don't pray as we ought to. And even those of us who are unsure how to pray as we ought. Like, I don't pray because I don't want to say the wrong thing, and I don't pray because I don't, you know, I'm just a basic, simple person, so am I. Just use this illustration. I thought about it this week. When we have our babies, or we're holding another baby, we hear them, they get to that age and they're in that stage where they'll say gaga words, you know, gaga noises. And when they're making those gaga noises, we long for them to then say dada or mama. And we say it to them, we long for them to grow in that area. And then after they say mama or dada, or horse, like my first word, after they say their first word, we then get even more excited for them to say more words, and then more words. Well, the Puritans used to speak of prayer like it was learning to talk like a baby. And they wrote beautifully about how God will never refuse to hear the sincere language of the heart, though it's not expressed in the most precise wording. Just start to talk more with your God. He will answer all your questions. He will quiet your soul. And He will increase your quality of godliness. If you are not a Christian here today, when you pray, God doesn't hear the prayers of one clothed in the righteousness of His beloved Son. He may hear, and He does hear, the call of those that He is calling to Himself as they call out to Him. But if you are in rebellion against God and just reject God, your prayers are an unpleasing aroma, except for this kind of prayer. Would you be merciful to me, a sinner? Because I believe that your Son died on the cross for me, and I commit my life to following you. Your Son died and He rose again, and I believe in Him. And I am a guilty sinner, but He's a glorious Savior. Amen. And when you pray that prayer, you are now ushered in to a whole new way of life. And so if that's you here today, would you do that? But dear Saint, let's pray more. Let's come to the One who knows our very heart. And let's grow in prayer together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your Word once again. You're very kind to us. You put in our heart the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. And no matter where we're at in this life, all our prayers to You are like a stammering tongue, like a baby trying to communicate. But we're so grateful that You long for our hearts to come to You, even if the wording's not precise. Help us to take the model prayer and learn how to be more precise. But would You help us to pray more? We don't want an intellectual exercise alone. We want heart change. By Your Spirit, would You please change us? Would You take this time and work Your way in only that You do, by the power of Your Spirit through Your Word? Bless us now with fellowship. Be with the brokenhearted here. May we all be urged to pray, because we understand more the means of prayer. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.